All right. Appreciate these guys who have been leading us today, and I'm glad that all of you are with us. Our theme for this year at Henderson is Jesus is why. He's the reason why we do what we do. And this morning, I want us to continue our studies in that theme by considering Jesus is why I love. By introduction, I just want to read three or four passages of Scripture together with you. I think this will help to frame our thoughts as we get started. Paul says in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then John adds to those thoughts in 1 John 4:19. "We love because he first loved us." So we were still in sin and he died for us. And now that has some implication on who I am to be, on how I am to love. Add to that a few verses before this one in 1 John 4:11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And finally, let's let Jesus talk to us directly. John 13:34-35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." All right, you caught that right? "As I have loved you." Okay, John says in 1 John, we love because he first loved us. And now Jesus tells us directly from his own lips, "As I have loved you, you also are to love one another." How exactly has Jesus loved us? I'd like to spend the first little bit of our sermon time this morning thinking about that thought. See, Jesus shows me what love really is. So let's consider, I guess my outline this morning is kind of taking John 13:34-35 in two parts. You know, first Jesus says, "As I have loved you," and then Jesus says, "You are to love one another like that." So let's look at how Jesus has loved us. See, I learned from Jesus that love is not primarily a feeling, a mood, a moment. Love, at least the love like Jesus loves, is action, it's sacrifice, it's commitment. So look at what Jesus did. I'd like to begin by pointing out in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus stepped into a broken world. He didn't wait for the world to be better than it was before he came. He stepped into it as it was. Love moves toward brokenness, not away from it. Love steps into messy situations in order to help others, and that's what Jesus did. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 6, after he says, "I want you to have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus," it says of Jesus, "who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be clutched or held tightly to, grasped," the ESV says, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, what is it that he's telling us here? Jesus stepped into our brokenness. He stepped into the world as it was in order to sacrifice himself for us, to redeem us. And look at what this meant. It meant that he was going to give up some things. He had to let go of what he once had, taking on himself the form of a servant, something different than what he had been before. He was, He still is God. He is the Christ, as Adam just pointed out. But now he's also taken on himself the form of a servant and human form. He stepped into our brokenness. Love steps into messy situations in order to help others. Jesus stepped into a broken world. How did Jesus love us? Well, number two, he touched the untouchable. There are many examples that we could look at for this, but I'd like to direct your attention to Mark chapter 1, where in verses 40 through 42, we read about Jesus' interaction with a leper. Now, leprosy was a skin disease thought to be extremely dangerous and very much very easily spread. And, the old law in Leviticus chapter 13 said that an individual who had leprosy was considered ritualistically unclean. And because of that, he or she must be separated from the people. And you just wonder then, how long has it been since this leper who's coming to Jesus has really interacted with someone else? Perhaps someone who isn't a leper, or perhaps someone at all. Jesus, having this leper coming to him and imploring him and kneeling, saying to him, "If you will, Jesus, you can make me clean," Mark 1, verse 40. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Again, how long had it been since this individual had known the joy, the comfort, the peace of human touch? Jesus wasn't afraid of this person's sickness, of this person's societal shame, of this person's physical scars. Love is not afraid of people who are hurting, who are sick, who are different. Jesus touched the untouchable. But in the third place, Jesus shows me what love really is by welcoming the unwanted. Think for a moment with me from John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman at the well. There are several odd things about this woman's behavior right at the outset. John tells us in John 4, verse 4, that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, not because that was the typical route that Jews would take, not because that was the only way that Jesus could go, but evidently so that Jesus could interact with this woman and then through her with her village, a group of, obviously, Samaritans. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, John 4, 5 says, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, as Jews think of the time, that would be what we would call noon. So it's noon. Jesus is sitting by the well, and it is at this hour, John 4, 7 says, that a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Now, this is a curious thing. This woman came at noon. I mean, early morning, late evening, these were the most common times, especially if you wanted to be spared from the heat of the day. Jesus is tired from his long journey. He feels the need to rest a while. Now he's going to interact with her. He says to her, "Give me something to drink." His disciples had gone on into town to buy some sort of food. Jesus is there alone. This woman comes up. Evidently, she also is alone, which creates another curiosity, because wells were meant to be social places, and it would have been most common for women coming to draw from the wells to come together, not only for just social reasons, but also for safety. And then on top of that, as wild as it is that Jesus, being a Jew, would engage with this Samaritan woman, and she notes that, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, John 4:9. And then John adds in parentheses, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But think about it. The reverse is also true. Not only is it strange that Jesus would be willing to engage her, she likewise engages in conversation with him, a Jewish man. And if we were to read the rest of this chapter, we find that she even engages in religious conversation. And she proves to be someone who is not only fairly knowledgeable in terms of her religion, but also is someone who is very curious and seems to be seeking what is true. Here's a woman. Based on everything that we can tell, our best guess is she is a societal outcast. She is unwanted in her community. Otherwise, she would have been there at the normal drawing hours. Otherwise, she would have been there with friends, individuals who could help not only keep her company, but provide her safety. No, here's someone who evidently is on her fourth or fifth marriage. We find out as we keep going a little bit down, she is someone who has been outcast from her society. And Jesus, he welcomes her. Jesus didn't love just the quote-unquote right kind of people. He loved all people. He saw worth where others saw problems. Do you have problems? If Jesus has welcomed me, then I must make room for others. Jesus shows me what love really is. And he's shown me that by stepping into a broken world, by being willing to touch the untouchable, by welcoming those who are unwanted, and in the fourth place, by willingly laying down his life. I love the section in John chapter 10 where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And in the context, he's contrasting him as a good shepherd with the hirelings who are just there to get the buck. They don't really care about the sheep. They're just wanting to be paid. And so at the first sign of trouble, they're shipping out of there. They're leaving the flock behind. Jesus says, I'm not like that. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here's someone who is willing to die, but even more than that, he lays down his life. This was no accident. The cross of Jesus wasn't accidental. If a shepherd were to die, going back to the picture here of a shepherd with sheep out in a field, if that shepherd dies, it leaves the sheep vulnerable. Jesus dies for the benefit of the sheep. Jesus dies drawing his sheep to him, John chapter 12. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to me, John 12:32. By his death, his sheep are saved. And so, as he's on the cross, he utters his thoughts, one of seven sayings from the cross in John 19:30. It is finished. Jesus' death was not an accident. It was a decision. Love stayed on the cross when it would have been easier to come down. Real love puts others before self, even when it costs dearly. So let's look by application at these four things that we've just noticed. Jesus shows me love by stepping into a broken world. Love steps in. It doesn't run away. Jesus shows me love by touching the untouchable. Love reaches out. Love doesn't shrink back. Jesus has shown me love by welcoming the unwanted. Love welcomes. There's enough room for all. Jesus died for all. Jesus loves not just the right kind of people, quote unquote, but all people. Jesus has shown me love by laying down his life for me. Love sacrifices. Love lays itself down. See, if Jesus is my standard for love, then I cannot reduce love to mere convenience. Love steps in. Love reaches out. Love welcomes. Love lays itself down. It costs something. It shows up. It moves toward, not away from. Don't reduce love to convenience. Not if Jesus is why you love. Now, the big question I think that arises next is, why would I love like that? A love that costs? A love that sacrifices? A love that runs toward difficulty? A love that sticks through? I mean, doesn't that make me vulnerable? Doesn't that put me in a position to get hurt? Doesn't that make it where I could more easily be betrayed or disappointed? Why would I love like that? This year, you know the answer to that question. Jesus is why. Jesus is why I would love like that. So let's look together at several, I guess, four more points that I think we need to realize as we consider that Jesus is why I would love like this. Remember, he says, as I have loved you, so you also love one another. See, Jesus loved me even when I hurt him. Jesus loved me even when I hurt him. God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. This isn't just something that we did, that God in pity and compassion has stepped in to help us with, although that is certainly true. Our sins separate us from God. Our sins hurt God. When we sin, sure, against ourselves at times, against other people at times, but we always sin against God. Jesus loved us even when we hurt him. You don't have to earn Jesus' love. But once you receive it, it changes you. And if Jesus has loved me at my lowest, then I don't get to withhold love from other people just because they're difficult. He loved me when I hurt him. But number two, he loves me completely. He loves me completely. Now I want to camp here just a minute because I think that this is helpful as we get down to what real life love sometimes calls for. See, Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. This is a complete love. And here's what I mean by that. It's rounded out. Yes, it may seem as though loving like Jesus is going to give us blind spots, to cause us to be vulnerable. Some people might say, doesn't that make you gullible? But listen to this. Jesus loves, and his love does not enable sin. Jesus loves us, and his love does not sweep it under the rug. It doesn't cause him to ignore what is true. It doesn't cause Jesus to avoid tough conversations. Jesus knows how to confront sin. Look at his interaction with Zacchaeus, Luke 19. Look at his interaction with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. For that matter, read the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and listen to what Jesus says to the seven churches, particularly those churches where he says, I have this against you. Jesus' love doesn't enable sin, so my love won't enable sin. Jesus' love doesn't ignore truth, so my love won't ignore truth. Jesus' love doesn't avoid tough conversations, so my love won't avoid tough conversations. But guess what? Neither is Jesus' love harsh or proud or self-righteous. Jesus strikes the balance of biblical love. And that's why I'm telling you, Jesus loves me completely. He loves with grace and truth. He loves with patience and conviction. He loves with mercy and holiness. Jesus is why I can speak truth without cruelty. You don't have to be a jerk about it just because you're saying what's true. Jesus is why I can show grace without compromise. Yes, you can uphold that no one can earn God's favor, God's love, while also showing that there is a standard of truth to which we must submit and to which Jesus holds us accountable. Jesus' love is both with patience and conviction. Jesus' love is both merciful and holy. So Jesus is why I can speak truth without cruelty, why I can show grace without compromise, why I can correct with humility, not with superiority. Jesus is firm, but he's gentle. Jesus is honest, but he's compassionate. Jesus is sacrificial, but he's also faithful. Let's think about this just one more layer deeper. Here's a little sidebar conversation, but I think it's helpful in a time like this. Some of you are in very difficult, painful situations with other people. And you could find yourself, I imagine, struggling under the weight of a lesson like this one. Jesus loved me even when I hurt him. Others have hurt me. I'm to love them? Jesus loves completely. So he's gracious, but also truthful, convicting, firm. How do I love someone with whom my relationship is very complicated? How do I love someone who has caused me so much pain? One little segment of a sermon won't solve all the problems. I understand that. But I hope that maybe a few thoughts here can at least offer you a little bit of help. Jesus-guided wisdom. We can disagree, but I love you like Jesus loves you. I still want what's best for you, even though we disagree. You may have hurt me, but I am committed to loving you like Jesus loves you, which means that you're going to be held to a certain standard. By my words, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge man in the last day, John 12:48. I know Jesus loves you. You may have hurt me, but I know Jesus loves you, and I want you to love him. Sometimes it's hard to get there with people, isn't it? They've hurt me. Sometimes it's hard to want what's best for them. I know he still loves you, and I want you to love him. How about this? I can't trust you, but I can advocate for your good. I can try my best to get you to come back to Jesus. I can do everything I can to mobilize the church for your spiritual well-being. How about this one? I can't go back, but I can pray for you. I can't go back into the situation where I'm going to be placed in a potentially harmful circumstance, but I can pray for you. I'm not going to set myself back up to be hurt again. See, love doesn't mean you have to do that. Love doesn't mean necessarily that you have to go back and act like whatever happened didn't happen. But what it does mean is I'm working toward that person's welfare. I hurt Jesus. I sent him to the cross, and yet Jesus still forgives me, restores me to the glory for which I was made, offers me an inheritance that is undefiled and unperishing, and that it is not, does not ever fade away. imperishable, doesn't fade away. I can't go back, but I can pray for you. Listen, I can't support you, but I can be eager to forgive you. I can't be the one to call you back to him. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I'm going to tell you, as a minister, there have been rare times, but still sometimes when I've told someone, you are too close to the situation. I'm thankful that you want this person who has hurt you to come back to Jesus. However, for your well-being, you don't need to be the person to do that. Why don't instead we mobilize others who can do that? See, now you're still advocating for that person's well-being without putting yourself in a place that could be dangerous. I'm thinking about a woman who has been in a situation where the man has been abusive. I'm thinking about a child who has been in a situation where his or her safety has been compromised. Jesus's love and me loving you like Jesus has loved me doesn't mean that I have to be the one to go back and call you back to him because you hurt me. But what I can do is mobilize other people to do the same thing. I just wonder whether these are some applications that can help as I think about how I love another person, how Jesus is why I love them, and how Jesus's complete love informs my loving others when I'm in a painful or difficult situation. Jesus's love is gracious and truthful, patient and convicting, merciful and holy, firm and gentle, honest and compassionate. And what we need to do, our challenge, is to strike that balance. Stepping back in, a couple of more points, and then the lesson is yours. Why would I love like this? Well, because Jesus loved me even when I hurt him. And because Jesus loved me with a full, complete love, and therefore his love fuels my love. 1 John 4:19 again, we love because he first loved us. I'm not digging deeper into myself to find this kind of love. I'm staying close to him. And so this morning, if I'm struggling to love others, it's probably because I've drifted from him in some way. Maybe I've stopped remembering how much he loves me. Maybe I've drifted from the cross. Maybe I've drifted from spending time with Jesus through scripture, through prayer, through just reflection and gratitude. See, when I remember my blessings and how Jesus has blessed me, though I do not deserve it, doesn't that fuel love for another person? See, if Jesus is why, then the solution won't be found just in me trying harder. If Jesus is why, the solution is not, I need to dig deeper and find it in myself. No, you don't have it in yourself. You're looking in the wrong place. The only way that I can connect with a love that calls me higher than myself, calls me to sacrifice even to the point of putting another person entirely ahead of me, the only way that I can do that is by returning to Jesus. If Jesus isn't your why, then no wonder you're not loving like this. You won't. You can't. Not unless Jesus is why. Here's the last one. Jesus' love doesn't quit. Jesus' love doesn't quit. In John chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, Jesus, well, it's right before the feast of the Passover. And it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come when he was going to depart out of this world to the Father. In other words, he knows the cross is only hours away. And then it says this at the end of verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I think that is an awesome phrase. He loved them to the end. I think in part it means that he loved them all the way to the end of his physical life, all the way to the cross. But I think also it means he loved them fully. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the point that he was about to show them the greatest demonstration of love. His love doesn't quit. And that's why my love can't quit. In my marriage, in my interactions with my brothers and sisters in Jesus, in the church, in my effort to pursue forgiveness and to help other people to come to know his forgiveness, my love keeps going because my love is grounded in the cross. Jesus is why. Jesus is why I love. Can we conclude with 1 John 4:7-11? Listen to the way that in this text, John sort of gives us the same flow that we've tried to follow this morning in our sermon. There's the love of God through Jesus and his death. And then there's the standard to which I'm called that says, now I need to love like that. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, verse 10 is saying, he came looking for us even when we weren't looking for him. So John gives us this. Beloved, if God so loved us, and he did, we also ought to love one another. Out of gospel gratitude, out of connection to the source of love, God is love, we also ought to love one another. Jesus is why we love, not because it's easy, not because people deserve it, not because it always feels like what we want to do, but because he first loved us and because we love him. If you're struggling to love, take another look at Jesus. If you're tired of loving, rest in Jesus. If you're learning to love, follow Jesus. May it always be true of you and me. Jesus is why